Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you've been joining us, you know we've just launched into a new series for the next, that'll be an 8-part series, and we're on number 2 today. It's the theme of how the Lord is our first shepherd. That's the portrait of God I'm seeing through these assortment of scriptures as we see this wonderful theme about how the Lord is our first shepherd in reality and in heart, and how He loves to model that and teach us and work through us to shepherd His flock with His heart. Because it's actually a study of 1 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. It's a study for parents and dads and moms and leaders about how to shepherd God's flock. And of course, the answer is shepherd just like the Lord shepherds us, because He is our first shepherd. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to go to 1 Timothy. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, where we left off last time. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that these 27-minute messages are archived on my website at markpg.org, along with some printable guides of all kinds of topics that would be of interest to you, I hope. Also, some 3-minute videos on portraits of God, also articles I've written. Musings on how God works in this life. And so you can find all those things at markpg.org on a very simple landing page where you can go to all those categories very easily. So I hope you'll check it out. And all of those tools have one thing in mind, and that's to help you hear God. And that's what we want to do today. We want to hear the Lord as we walk through this passage together in message number 2 of 8, of how the Lord is our first shepherd. So, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I love getting together with my brothers and sisters. I just love sitting at Your feet, Lord, and do the best I can to unpack the things that You've been teaching me for so many years, and I'm still learning. And as we look at this topic about how You are our first shepherd, and those of us who have shepherding roles, whether we're dads or moms or pastors or coaches or teachers or bosses, whatever, there's a flock that You've given us to watch over, to take care of, to nurture, to encourage. And so as we go through this book of 1 Timothy to see what the Apostle Paul was telling his young charge about how to be a good shepherd, just like You, our first shepherd, Just grow us deeper and deeper into You, that we might take on Your likeness. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, last time, very briefly, we looked at the first of 8 takeaways, which we'll be talking about in 8 broadcasts here. And the Lord, our first shepherd, well, the first thing we notice out of these first 11 verses in 1 Timothy is that being positive, number one, being positive is a hallmark of how the first shepherd shepherds us and how we should be shepherding others. And subpoints of that were to encourage like family. He refers to Timothy as his child and all. We have to instruct them gently, those under our charge. It talks about that in the text. And then to love them purely. Yeah, encourage like family, instruct them gently, love them purely. This is how we can pastor or shepherd like He does, being positive. Today we're going to talk about number 2, providing cover. As I was going through verses 12 through 20, that was the running theme that caught my attention, how the Lord, our first shepherd, provides cover for us. And there's 3 ways we're going to see under that of what that looks like in real life. So let's pick it up. in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, under the theme of providing cover. Good shepherds, and our first shepherd provides cover for the flock. So here it is, chapter 1, verse 12 in 1 Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Putting me into service. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to know that he loves us and we become one with him and we are a child of God or the bride of Christ, so many metaphors, and that we know where we're going to go when we die, to heaven. All that is wonderful. But in the meantime, isn't it an amazing thing that the Lord God of the universe strengthens us and yearns and considers us to be faithful and therefore puts us into service? You know, one of the best ways to manifest this idea of providing cover in this, I mean, messy world of ours. Have you gotten a clue? I'm sure you have. What an angry world we're living in. What a dangerous world. What a heartbroken world. I mean, so much. And we need to provide cover for those under our charge. And one of the ways to do that is to serve together joyfully. Serve together joyfully. We get to serve the Lord. We don't have to serve the Lord. When he saved us, when he transformed us into new creations, when we became part of his family, and we talked last time about how he treats us as family, he said, you know what? And we get to serve together. Let me give you another passage over in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says this, serve the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful singing. So this is where I get this first of three subpoints to today's theme of providing cover. The best way to provide cover for those under your charge is to serve together joyfully. You know, we can be the kind of leader that is kind of aloof, off in the ivory tower, off in our offices, off only on stage, and not roll up our sleeves and work and serve side by side with those that the Lord has called us to lead or to pastor or to shepherd. But I'm telling you, when you do that, the bond you can create with these brothers and sisters under your charge as they see you getting in there with them, it's an amazing thing. For those of you that are parents, for example, one of the magic words we talk about in a book that my wife and I put together, it's a little handbook, actually. It's a quick guide for parents. We call it Unpacked Parenting. You can actually find it at my website at markpg.org. But there's some magic words in there. One of them is the word let's. Rather than commanding them to go clean their room or go do the dishes or go mow the lawn, it's, hey, let's clean the dishes. Hey, let's work on your room. Hey, let's go out and do some lawn work together. When they hear you say let's frequently, you are communicating you want to be with them, and you're not going to use them as slaves to do your bidding and go do the chores. You're going to do this together. Why? Because you're a family, and you are modeling what it is to do the things that we need to do, that we're responsible for, and not just foist them off somebody so we don't have to, treating them like slaves. I mean, the whole story of Cinderella comes to mind, right? How the mother treated the stepsisters like royalty, and yet Cinderella, the stepdaughter, was treated like a slave. Oh, serve God together. Serve together joyfully, my friends. By the way, this is one of the big secrets in successful youth ministry. You know, so much of youth ministry in the traditional church is let's have ministry to youth. Let's provide them with, you know, pizza nights and trips and this and that and the other. And oh, and we gather together for these, you know, celebration times on Wednesdays or something. We'll throw in a Bible study, you know, or a devotional thought. But you know what? If we try to entertain them, and that's our youth ministry, doing youth to a ministry to youth, they're going to leave. In fact, studies are showing in most youth ministries, like 92% of church teens leave the faith after high school. Why? Because we've been entertaining them there. And when they go off to college or go off to work or something and they're on their own after 18, there's plenty of other things that can entertain them that are far flashier than church. No, but on the other hand, if the way that you provide activities for youth in a local church is to give them opportunities to serve side by side with other adults and even with staff and the pastors and elders, it becomes a lifestyle because they're doing it right there with those that are shepherds to them. It's an incredible bonding thing, whether it's church staff and pastors with the congregants and with the youth, whether it's parents with children, even coaches with their team doing things with them. The idea of let's do this, not pointing fingers and sending them out and off. Oh, it's gold, my friends. And one of the best ways to provide cover without helicopter parenting or hovering is just do things together, serve together joyfully. It's a simple concept, but let's get honest. As we're raising children and we have jobs and we have school and we have responsibilities and all that stuff, we sometimes want to be able to just, I'm going to drop them off on Sundays and not worry about their spiritual lives. I want to drop them off on Wednesdays, go to Starbucks for a break, let them babysit for us. Oh yeah, but they're getting spiritual training. We treat the church like a cruise ship. And we drop the kids off to get on the cruise ship of spirituality and be trained by, quote, the professionals, and recognizing, but not recognizing that we're, as parents, are to be the primary disciplers of the children. The church should be providing opportunities for families to serve together joyfully, side by side with their pastors and leaders. And now you're getting the church family and the bloodline family cover by doing these things as unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Isn't that marvelous? I absolutely love that. And I have to tell you, over my 40 years of ministry and stuff, we had seasons when we were slipping into doing ministry to youth as opposed to ministry with youth. And by the way, when you do this side-by-side service together, you can even take it one step further. You can do the ministry to youth and basically just provide some entertainment for them and require next to no responsibilities or service or ministry from them. You can do ministry with youth. That's much better. Now you're doing it arm in arm, side by side, like I said. But now you can do ministry by youth, where you also train up some of those kids to be leaders among the youth. And you disciple them, you train them, you mentor them on how to be student leaders in addition to fellow servants and stuff, and show them what servant leadership looks like. That is the ultimate way to do youth ministry. Ministry by youth, but together with the adults. Hang on to that, my friends. It's a game changer, I promise you. And those kids going through that kind of a program, the percentage is pretty much the reverse. 90 percentile stick with it. Why? Because they're not going for entertainment after they leave. They're going for another place to serve like they grew up serving. My wife and I had the privilege of raising three sons, and they're all married now and have children, and so we have seven grandchildren. And watching them provide cover and shepherding their flock like we did with them, we didn't make them serve in church. It's just we were doing it. It was joyful to us. They came with us. They learned what it is as a lifestyle just to serve and encourage people and all. And they're doing that to this day in their respective churches and even in their professions and all. They are all absolutely committed to continuing to serve together joyfully. And that's how you provide the best cover for those kids and for those grandkids that are doing great. Well, let's move on to the passage. It gets more extensive now. Let's pick it up in verse 13. We're going to go through 17. Here's the theme that jumped out at me. I want you to watch for under this theme of providing cover as shepherds of the flock. It's to grant them mercies. Listen, for those that are in your flock, serve together joyfully with them, as we said, but also grant them mercies. And look at all the ways This is expressed in verses 13 through 17. First of all, the context was verse 12, where he is, Paul's thanking the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthened him because he considered him faithful, putting him into service. But then he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Oh, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh man, I love this passage. It's like he's reminiscing about how he was so far away from the Lord, a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians, a violent aggression, and yet, oh my soul, but I was shown mercy. He granted me mercy in the midst of that and drew me into himself, and the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with me. Oh my goodness, and I found faith and I found love. Wow. And he just, even though I was a sinner and the worst of all, he gave me mercy, opening my eyes to see my condition and desperate need for the Lord. And oh, how he granted mercy to me. Oh, how he saved me. And then he ends up with this crescendoed expression of praise. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, oh, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Oh, my friends, I tell you, you really fall more and more in love with Jesus. You really become more and more overwhelmed by his mercy and his grace and his love, to the degree we own our own holy hall of shame when we see how bad we actually were and sometimes still stumble into some of that. Though we're not sinners anymore, we're saints when we get saved, we can stumble into sin. We can be deceived by the enemy. We can take on a spirit that's contrary to the nature that God has built within us in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And yet in the midst of that, the Lord is still there granting mercy and grace and patience and humility. And he wants us to be able to do the same. And to the degree we abide in him and see us as we really are, warts and all, even though we're saved, and yet he still grants us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. What a difference. What a game changer. And as we receive that, we reflexively begin to grant mercies to others as well. Not like the Pharisees, who are looking for things to point at and to accuse people and say, you're violating the law, you're dishonoring God. In fact, let me take you over to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, a graphic story of how we had this take place coming from the hearts of these Pharisees who brought an adulterous woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what unfolded there is astounding. John 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. By the way, I love that. He sits down to teach. He's not preaching, pointing fingers at people. He sat down and began to teach them. Okay, it's time to have a chat. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. He began to teach them. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Okay, I got to stop there. How did that happen? It's like they were looking for an opportunity to try to entrap him, and this poor woman became the opportunity in their eyes to really confound and entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a heart these Pharisees and scribes had. How self-righteous. How narrow-minded. Verse 5, now the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? In verse 6, they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. So we know their motives were not good at all. And they were using people, using opportunities, using this woman. Was she sinning? Yes. And now they wanted to do the law. They didn't want to grant mercy. They wanted to stone her. Now, what's Jesus going to say, though? Is he going to violate the law? Then we got him. But Jesus stooped down, verse 6, with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, we don't know exactly what he wrote, but we might get a pretty good idea in the following verses. Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, okay, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I've heard one preacher suggest this, and I think he might be onto something. What did he write in the ground? Well, he just talked about let he who is without sin cast the first stone, and he stooped down and wrote. Maybe he was writing down sins. Common sins, perhaps. Maybe he began to write names next to those sins. Maybe not that far. But as he wrote down perhaps sin after sin after sin, because he was asking him, who is without sin? Such as, write on the ground, this, 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 this. Look what happens as he continued writing. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one. We can infer that they were glancing at the ground at what he wrote. They began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. By the way, I find that intriguing. As we get older, I'm turning 68 here next month. I tell you, you look back at your life and there's so many things you would do differently. So many things you know you botched, but you just didn't see it at the time. And I tell you, I cannot tell you how many times I just look up to the Lord and I say, oh Lord, you did far more in spite of me than because of me, didn't you? You were covering my backside so often when I was just so naive, so foolish, so arrogant, so presumptuous. And the Lord goes, yeah, I was covering for you, son. You were a work in progress, and you still are. It's okay. And when I receive that kind of mercy from the Lord, I too cry out now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, when all of them departed, it was just Jesus and this woman. In verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And he said, I do not condemn you either, but go, and from now on, sin no more. Oh, the Lord works with us. When you're working with those under your charge, like the first shepherd does with us, when we shepherd them, grant them mercies, be patient, be kind, give them time to develop. It's going to be a lifetime of discovery. We're there to love on them and encourage them, not condemn them. Correct them, yeah. Encourage them, now don't sin anymore, but don't condemn them. Don't throw them under the bus. Don't berate them. Grant them mercies. Finally, number 3, a third way to manifest what it is to provide cover like our first shepherd provides cover for us is to protect them faithfully. We talked about serve together joyfully, then grant them mercies. Now protect them faithfully. Verses 18 through 20. Herein, 1 Timothy chapter 1, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, there's that family sense, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them fight the good fight. By the way, you might hear that out of context. What is fighting the good fight? Well, he tells you right up the next sentence, keeping faith and a good conscience. It's the good fight. The enemy wants you to lose faith. He doesn't want you to trust the Lord. He doesn't want you to have a good conscience. That's where the fight is. It's internal. Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, among these Hymenaeus and then Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Protect them faithfully. There's a spiritual warfare going on. The enemy's trying to attack your heart to discourage you to not trust the Lord or each other, and he will take you down that path, and the Lord by his Spirit will try to draw you into himself, will whisper in your ear. He'll send people to try to encourage you, to counsel you, to warn you, to point things out that you may not see, and you may be rejecting, and the Lord said, you know, you keep rejecting all of my whispers and all the ways I'm trying to tell you, I'm letting the enemy's having his way on you. I'm not going to stop the enemy. He's allowed to prowl about like a roaring lion. And if you let him in, and by doing this that you're doing, I'm going to, you know, I allow him to have his way with you until it gets so bad you have no other choice. But my friend, you don't have to do that. Be listening for the whispers. And as you are the shepherd to the flock under your care, protect them faithfully by offering insight, offering warnings, offering counsel, gently showing them these things so that they can deal with the warfare of the heart against the enemy and guard their hearts and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I just love that. Oh, shepherd the flock among you, providing cover. Serve together joyfully. Grant them mercies. Protect them faithfully. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of doing that in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. And until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our first shepherd.